Luke chapter 15 in a number of ways is kind of central to his gospel. It gives the driving message of the Father. And Luke uses three different parables to do that. And he uses two different kinds of parables. The first two we looked at last week are kind of short, quick parables that have a little punch and a pithy statement. And then Jesus also used longer kind of explanatory parables. And they're the ones we often remember. We're going to look at the story of the prodigal son. But we also know the parable of the Good Samaritan. These are some of the treasured words of Jesus. And they explain so much about God. I want to remind you, I've read the story to you a number of times, two or three times, so I won't read the book again. It was one of the favorite children's stories that we would read to our kids when they were just little ones. It's called Love You Forever. But I just want to remind you the refrain that happened about every other page in that book. The mother, and then at the end of the story, the father sings this. I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always, as long as you're living, my child you'll be. I just want you to think about what that says. If you're a young child in a parent's home, what you are communicating with those words. Unconditional love and like. And the fact that you will always be a child of that father or mother. I want you to keep that in the background of your mind as we think about this story of the prodigal son, which I think actually we should call it the story of the prodigal father more than the prodigal son, but I'll explain that in a minute. And to kind of set the stage, I want you to think about, has there ever been a time in your life when you were abandoned or rejected by someone? When somebody looked you in the face and said, I don't want anything to do with you. And they may not have been courageous enough to do it eyeball to eyeball. How'd you react? How did you handle the days following that moment of turmoil when they told you to get lost? What kind of thoughts did you harbor for that person? I hope it doesn't bring up too many really bad memories. And you'll hopefully understand my reason for that in a few moments. So this morning we want to look at Jesus' parable about a father who has two sons. And the parable gives us a glimpse into the heart of God for his lost children. And as I read, I want to set the stage with this thought from Lloyd Ogilvie. Rivet your attention on the Father. Don't take your eyes off him. Observe his actions and reactions. Listen to him. Feel his heartbreak. Sense the depth of his relentless love. He is the central character of Jesus' parable. The spotlight is never off the Father. He is at the center stage. The moment the curtain goes up, He dominates every scene, even when He's off stage. The two sons are supporting characters, vivid contrast to the Father. Change the scenery, and His gracious love still thunders through. He speaks both when He's delivering His eloquent lines and when He silently waits. Who is the Father? Jesus hoped we'd ask. The Father is God, and God is the real prodigal. This is the parable of the prodigal God. Check the definition of prodigal. It means extravagant, lavish, unrestrained. And that describes the Father more than either of the two sons. So as we begin to read, I need to go back to verse 1 and 2 for a moment just to set the scene. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around Him, Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered. That means they were there, but they were muttering. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Two groups of people are part of the audience. Tax collectors and sinners. Pharisees and teachers of the law. Interesting that the Father has two sons, isn't it? Well, let's get to the parable. Verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, of course, there was a famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and I'll go back to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But when he was still a long way off, his father saw him and, filled with compassion for him, ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And his son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine who was dead is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called to one of the servants and asked, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother's come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And the older brother became angry. And he refused to go in, so the father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, were squandered as your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him? My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Let's pray. God, as we spend time with the father and the younger brother this morning, show us who you are. Show us who we are and who our neighbors are, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So just remember, tax collectors and sinners, Pharisees and teachers of the law, they're the ones listening to this. The tax collectors and the sinners, they hung on Jesus' every word. Pharisees and teachers of the law, not so much. They were muttering, look who he's eating with. How do you talk about people who are outside your group? Are you like the Pharisees and teachers of the law? Look what the neighbors are doing. Look who's coming over. Look at all the tattoos on that person. How do you talk about people who are outside your comfort zone? Maybe they're not particularly interested in religion. Maybe their life right now is focused on fun. You know, just having a best time they can possibly have. Just think about that as we wander through this story. This Jesus tale that has an incredible point. Now, which group do you think relates to the younger son? The tax collectors and sinners? Or Pharisees and teachers of the law? From the first line of the parable, there was a father. Notice he's in the predominant position. There was a father who had two sons. Jesus has his eyes on both groups. This morning, let's look at the younger son. So we first meet this younger son. He is strong-willed, he is rebellious, he is visible, he is verbal, he is defiant, he is an in-your-face kid. He's the one who dives into every family photo, needles his siblings, and pushes your limits as a parent. He's the child that can make those of us who are parents throw our hands up in the air and say, why me? What did I do to deserve this kid? God, what's going to happen next? He's the one, or she's the one, who keeps us up at night, fearful of that phone call. If you're sitting here and you have a child like that, all I can say is God knows your pain and your angst and your concern. He has kids like that too. Now, as we move through the story, let's just kind of unpack some of the customs of the day. The inheritance practice of the ancient world was such that if you had more than one child, the oldest male would get two or twice as much inheritance as any of the others. So if you had two kids, that means you divide it in thirds, the oldest gets two-thirds, the youngest gets one-third. And it was presumed that along with that extra inheritance, you got mom and dad to take care of also. So that fits into this story. We're told there are two sons. So this younger son comes to the father and he wants his estate early. Problem is, estates then, like today, are typically parceled out when the person dies or maybe is on their deathbed. In order to get your estate early, that means this younger son, in essence, walked up to his father, looked him in the face, and said, "Dad, father, I wish you were dead. Get the heck out of my life, give me my dough, and get out of here." That's what the younger son did. Notice what the father does. And notice what the father doesn't do. The text simply says, he divides an inheritance as he would have. He gives the son that portion of his inheritance he would have given him when he passed. Great love, prodigal love, carries a price. In this story of Jesus, the father lets the son go. Father's no fool. He knows what the son is going to do with his inheritance. And my guess is it breaks his heart. But he still lets go. Folks, there are times when love calls us to let go. And that times can break our hearts as well. But like this father, I think we are to let go and then wait and hope and pray that by God's grace, this exploring, rebellious, wild child will come to his senses before it's too late. And come back home. And there are times we have to let go and just wait. When our former denomination, who is exploring, rebellious, and wild, and wait and hope that maybe she will come home too. That's prodigal love. Now the story goes on. Not long after that, the younger son does what everyone expects. He gathers all his stuff and he sets off for a distant country. Jesus doesn't put much more into that except to say there he squandered his wealth in wild living. I mean, this kid is lost. Let's just think about lostness in our world for a moment. What might lostness look like in our world? Drinking and drugs? Maybe finds himself in the bed of a different woman each week, each night. Maybe he's gambling. Some of the lost ones in our world are doing those things. Maybe he's exploring what other gods and what other philosophies might look like. Maybe he's just into a lifestyle, or she's just into a lifestyle where it's all about me. There may not be any huge signs, but it's just me and me and me and my and me. You can paint your own picture. See, Jesus, I think, deliberately doesn't put anything in there. Because he knows sometimes the best way to tell a story is to allow the person's imagination to run. And you can bet everyone did. You can bet the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were thinking about all those things this wild son had done. And you might even have found that the tax collectors and sinners maybe were thinking about some of the places they had been. Well, let's get back to the parable. In the parable, it doesn't take long for him to squander everything he has. And once he's out of money, trouble piles on him. This famine hits. You can just imagine any fair weather friends he had, you know, they're gone because the party meister's over. And he is left alone. And he hits the ground hard. We're told he hired himself out to a citizen. And maybe he didn't know what the citizen was going to have him do, but the citizen sends him out to the field to feed pigs. You gotta know the irony of this story, folks. This is Jewish people listening to Jesus, and they're having to feed that animal, which is unclean. And it was so bad that he says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. I mean, what do you feed pigs? You feed him the junk that's left over. I mean, this is a guy who's looking in the trash cans for that bread end, who's dumpster diving behind the store or the restaurant for food being thrown out. And eventually, and we have no idea how long eventually is, and that's again, the storyteller. He comes to his senses and he says, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father. How agonizingly difficult that decision is. He must have replayed 100 times his last conversation with his father. Get the blank out of my life, Dad. But he had nowhere to go. And in all likelihood, somewhere rooted deep within him is this understanding that Dad loves me. Despite what I have done, this man still loves me. Hopefully he'll love me enough to hire me as a worker. How hard that is. Now this also reflects a change in the son's life because he has that speech that he thinks through. He agonizes over and he rehearses in his mind, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. You know, gone's the swagger of this larger-than-life kid. Gone is the rebellious, I don't give a blank about you, Dad, or anyone else. He is in deep need. He makes no claims to his family lineage. He squandered his inheritance. He doesn't even ask to become and brought back into the family just a place to work. And it says he got up and he went to his father. There's a lot of courage in that. There really is. And now the scene shifts. And the father, who's been off stage, but really has been dominating things, comes center stage. And what's he been doing all this time? Well, we don't know, but Jesus gives us a hint. The text says, Jesus says in his story, but while he, the son, was still a long way off, his father saw him. Now you can choose to believe that was just a coincidence. He just happened to get up one day and... But I don't think that's the intent of the story. I think the underlying sense of the story is that this father has been looking for his son every day, whenever he can. Middle Eastern houses are kind of adobe-style houses, and they would have a flat roof, and there would often be a staircase on the outside of the roof, because in the hot weather, you might sleep on the roof at night. And I just bet the father would go up those stairs every day. And maybe he didn't spend the whole day there, but he'd go up there and he would just scan the horizons, hoping, praying that this son who was lost would show up on the horizon. And I think the father, in the language of Robert Munch, was standing on the roof, peering to the horizon, singing that song, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always, as long as you're living, my child, my son, you'll be. And then one day, he's up on the roof and he's looking out over the horizon and he sees a speck. And he just knows, in the deepest part of his life, he just knows, that's my son. And what does it do? It says, he was filled with compassion for his son. The father ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him and hugged him. Can you imagine that sight? Can you imagine this old guy? He's got, you know, a robe on and he's kind of hiking up that robe and his skinny legs are trying to run down the road to this kid. I mean, it's just a humorous thing. And the other thing you need to know is that in the Middle Eastern culture, elder statesmen, older men never ran. It was undignified, uncultured. An old wise man would never run. But this father says, you know, tradition, who cares? That's my son. I'm not going to waste a second to get there. I'm going to go to him as quickly as I can. See, love wastes no time in welcoming the wayward when they turn for home. He's not even home yet. Father wants to get to him as quickly as he can. And after that incredible embrace, and I just wonder what was going through the son at that point, because, I mean, you don't know what your father's going to do. Is he going to berate you or is he going to love you? But after that embrace, the son begins his confession, his repentance speech. Father, it says, I have sinned against you and against heaven. But before he can finish his speech, read the text, before he can finish his speech, the father cuts him off. And he says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, put sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. I mean, the best robe was a sign of status. It was reserved only for family members or honored guests. The ring, you know, that indicates family lineage. Sandals. Freemen wore sandals. Slaves and hired men didn't have sandals. And of course, the fatted calf, well, that was for only the most jubilant moments. You kept it just in case you had to throw a quick party. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, the father shouts. For this son of mine was dead, he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. There is not one. I told you so. There is not any hint of guilt-inducing comments like, oh, what I've had to go through these years waiting for you. See, love lets go. But love also welcomes back again. No strings attached. That's the prodigal love. And then they celebrate. The son of mine was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. My son is home. Can you hear the father? Can you hear him singing? I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always as long as you're living. My son you'll be. See, that's the heart of God. That's the heart of God for all His children. For those who have wandered away like the younger son, have squandered parts of their life, maybe all of their life, and they're near the end. That's the way God loves. Every person is conceived, if you will, with the fingerprint or the DNA of God in their life. We are created to live in relationship with God. And all of us, to some degree, have wandered away. That's what the lost means. They've wandered off. Our streets and our neighborhoods are filled with wanderers. Women and men who have wandered from God. Some may have even cursed God. Or in their busyness of life, they've forgotten God and forgetting Him leads to abandoning Him. And you know how that slide goes. And again, some have found meaning in other, you know, philosophies or religions. And yet the Father loves them. Father climbs the roof every day looking for lost children who are coming home. The alcoholic seeking God. The Muslim or Buddhist realizing there has to be more than what they were taught to believe. The young woman who finds herself pregnant and now needs the Lord. The person who has poured everything into work and now finds out that life is empty. God is looking for them. And at the first turn home, He sees them a long way off and He runs to them. When he gets there, he gives him a hug. And he puts a robe around him. You're honored. And he puts a ring on their finger. You're mine. And he puts sandals on the feet. You're free. And he throws a party. He says, let's celebrate because I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as you're living, my son, my daughter, my child, you will be. Church, folks, do you know how much you're loved by God? You're loved that much by God. He doesn't care where we've been. He only cares that we're home. We've turned towards home. Do you know how much you are loved? Because to know the love of God is one of the most liberating truths in the world. You don't have to earn it. At That son couldn't earn a thing at that moment. He probably didn't have a scrap of food left. He had nothing to give. But he received that hug from God. He loves you. But second, please remember, God loves that person next to you just the same way. He loves that neighbor who's annoying. He loves that coworker who's partying all the time and isn't pulling their work weight in the office, but you have no recourse. He loves them just as much. Whether we're the ones in the family right now or not in the family, He loves us all with that prodigal love, that extravagant love, that crazy love that lets go but then welcomes back. Number three, folks, is really Jesus is charging us to learn to love with that same kind of love, that Father love. And it is so hard. And whether it's someone in our family again, or that neighbor, or that coworker, or that whoever, you know, what's supposed to distinguish those who follow Jesus? They will know me by my works. No. They will know me by their love. And it's that kind of love. You know, that's the kind of love in the church that went out onto the mountains and picked up the discarded babies in the Greek culture when they wanted to see who was the strongest, and they would throw them out. And if you didn't live, but the church would gather them in and care for them. Each of us has work to do to get there. And I know I'm not even close. But that's the goal. That's the dream that I have and you have and we have. That same kind of love for other people. And as we build what God calls the church, as we gather together and we live in this community of the church, God wants us to take that same kind of love and put it into every fiber of what we do as a church. Whether it's women's ministry things, learn to love. Whether it's men's ministry and bagels and Bibles, learn to love. Whether it's youth ministry, figure out how to love those kids who are trying to figure out life. And some of them make some really dumb steps. And we love them anyway. And when we think about connecting with people outside of this family, we do it in love because that's what makes the difference. And in the Sunday schools, you know, the teachers have to have that kind of love and create that as best they can amongst the little children, and on and on and on and on and on. God wants us to be places that are known for that kind of love, that extravagant, wild, crazy, prodigal kind of love. Because that's the love that reflects the God we serve. Folks, can you hear God right now? See, I think He's whispering. I think He's whispering His favorite lines over you and over this world. I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as you're living, my sons and daughters and children, you'll be. Friends, our challenge is to hear that song and to sing it in the way we live to our world. That's prodigal love. Let's pray. Jesus, you could spin a tale with the best in the world. And your stories, your parables had power. I can see the tax collectors and sinners sitting on every word, maybe hearing for the very first time that they're loved by God, the Father, a name they wouldn't even dare utter. He loved them. And I pray that everyone here knows that, because that's the first step in living a life of love. Jesus, thank you for this enduring picture of the Father. May we live into it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.